Take your Bible, if you would, please, and come to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We'll try to sort of wrap things up on the judgment seat of Christ now. And I've been asked this question, not by folks that have been here for a long period of time, but by some that don't know. There's been an interest in the judgment seat of Christ. Many of you didn't know things about the judgment seat of Christ. And we've been over all the crowns that are up there and what you're going to do when you get there, that you'll be judged for the work done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5, whether it be good or bad. As was asked by a 9-year-old today in question and answers, you know, when you get up there, would your sin be judged? Your sin wouldn't be judged, but here's what will be judged. If it was a bad work, the Lord will show you what you could have been doing during that time period you were living for yourself. And if you don't think that'll be a terror to you, I don't mean a terror like a terror. I mean a terror like a T-E-R-R-O-R, which I'm sure she's never a T-E-R-R-O-R. Brother Sam's like, no, never. She's, but here's the thing. So that you understand, if you don't confess your sin now and get it under the blood, there's not going to be where you get up there to heaven and the Lord's like, oh, yes, well, you made it in and you never have to give account on it. You're going to have to give account. But here's what happens. When you decide to live for yourself and do what you want to do, at that moment, you're unhitched from earning anything at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not as some people that say to you, that means you lose what's already in your bank account. Okay? We're not Wall Street. You don't wind up doing all of those other kind of things. What does happen is the things you could have obtained, you no longer can obtain as long as you stay in that state of disfellowship with the Lord. And then when you get up there to heaven, the Lord will say, here's what you could have had, but you chose to do whatever it was that you might do. Do you understand that? Now, here's the second thing here that doesn't make sense to a lot of people, and our charismatic brethren don't understand what it is I'm about to say to you, because their idea, their thoughts are, is listen, I'll sacrifice the future for the present. A Christian is always thinking about the future and will sacrifice the present for the benefit of the future. Does that make sense? Demonic entities sacrifice the future for I want it right now. I want it this minute. As a Christian, you're living for the things that are to come, not for the things that are here now. That's the hard thing for you to understand. We're setting our affections on things above where moth and rust doth not corrupt. We're thinking about how's this going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ. Our life actually begins when we die or raptured. For us, that's when life really begins. You say, how long will that life last? A lot longer than 70 years. A lot longer than 100 years. It lasts for all eternity. So you want to remember the thing that delineates or separates you from common, ordinary people today is you're living for a world that is to come, not for the here and now, right now. This is why what I'm about to show you, which I've showed you a multitude of times before, it makes sense of why this world loses its luster, especially the longer you're here, because there's suffering that is attributed with a fallen world and a fallen mankind. Ever since Genesis, there has been a curse upon the earth and upon human beings. Every human being born is born under a curse, the curse of sin. Nobody escapes that. If a child dies before they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they're a child, the Bible says they're safe and they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. You needn't worry about that. But those of you that are old enough to have made the decision, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you fixed your eternal picture. But you're living in a world that is living for right now. They're tied to economy. They're tied to war. They're tied to what they have or don't have or what their rights are or what they aren't, because that's all they have. They're not thinking about the future. The difference in you and them is now we understand why as Christians sometimes things don't go so well. You heard three really good messages while I was gone on Sunday, but all three of those messages had a common thread, a common thing. I've listened to all three of them, but all three of them are telling you about being a servant and all that, but they all said this along with that, but you need to be aware that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ and you're going to serve Jesus Christ and you're going to do something during the Jubilee, stand by for heavy rolls because you're going to get pounded for it. You say, why? That's part of what comes with service. Amen. You have to recognize that I'm saved, but now that if I'm going to serve, I'm choosing to make myself a bullet stop. All right, look if you will, please. I'll let you be seated after this in Romans 8. I'm glad Brother Ron Carroll and Sister Sandra Carroll are here back in the back. They've been away for a long time because of being sick, and it is good to have them with us. Also, Miss Linda and Brother John, they're praying for direction and also for pain relief. And that's all I'll say about that. So if you could just remember those two things, direction and pain relief. All right, verse number 14. 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you're taking notes, that's your salvation. He's your Father. That is a certainty. You can't disassociate from that. You can't lose your salvation. I'll tell you that in 1 second. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. This has a stipulation. See the semicolon there? He's going to tell you now that there's a stipulation. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Why? Because I'm joined to God? No. Because I'm a son of God? No. I'm a joint heir, meaning I get to partake in what He gets to partake in, but the cost is associated. The cost that is associated with that, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Brother Sam just said to you, as young people, you can just simply have a good testimony, and what you can say is this, I don't do trick or treat, I'm a Christian. You say, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer with Him for your stand against demonic things. Does it make sense to you? All right. Brother Holland, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, will you please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, now, and come over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let me see if I can kind of drive this point home. Many of you have often asked, I would imagine you've asked, if you're a human being, you have probably asked, how it is that Christians continue to suffer. Why do the righteous suffer? That's one of the things the book of Job is written about. What needs to be driven home to you is that now that you're saved, there's a misnomer. There's a miscommunication. Preachers had taught for years, once you get saved, your problems are over. Well, let me qualify this for you so that you don't get the wrong expectation. Expectations lead to disappointments. By the way, thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see a house full on a Wednesday night. Expectations lead to disappointments. So I got saved, preacher, and they're still calling me from the bill collectors. I got saved and I'm still having problems with my husband or wife. I got saved and my kids are not doing what they ought to be doing. I got saved and I got cancer. I got saved and I lost a loved one. I got saved and the list is endless. I lost my job or whatever. Somebody had taught you, has said to you, now that you're saved, God's giving you this special protection and the things that happen to everybody else in the world are not going to happen to you. Not so. As a matter of fact, if you study the Bible, bless you, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul looks like he gets it worse than anybody else gets it. If 1 Corinthians 11 is in your Bible, it looks like, man, I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And then on top of that, if that wasn't enough to pound the Apostle Paul in jails and in prisons of the Jews, beaten 5 times, so 40 stripes, saved 1, a day and a night in the deep, and shipwrecked, and in perils of hunger, and perils of nakedness, and fastings often, and in jail, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils in this, and perils of that, the care of all the churches. And if that wasn't enough, he said, oh, and by the way, the Lord added Satan to the pile. The Lord gave me a thorn, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, a minister of Satan to buffet me so that I would not be exalted above measure. Why? Because I knew a man in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, who was called up to the third heaven and paradise was there. Bodily shape. His soul is a bodily shape. He said, I don't know if I'm in the body or out of the body, but I look down, I feel like I have a body. I can see that it's a body here, but then when I try to touch things, it's like my hand goes through it. I don't know if I was in the body or not, but man, the stuff I saw. And he said, in order to keep me quiet, the Lord saw fit to give me a thorn. And I besought the Lord 3 times and said, Lord, would you take this away? And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because you know what, Paul, I know this, when you're weak, I'm strong. Amen. Paul said, I'll therefore glory in tribulation. Paul's our apostle, right? Yes. Right? Amen. We're following Paul, right? Yes.
Paul is the mentor in the Bible. Paul's the one we're to follow after, to pattern our lives after. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the book of Titus, and one of the things he tells Timothy is that we're to be a pattern to other people. Is that right? It's right in the passage, right? In Titus chapter number 2. So here's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm a pattern for other people to follow. Now, if that's the case, then what you should learn by that, you should consider by that is now that I'm saved, it does not extricate me, remove me, pull me away from suffering, trouble, trials, tribulations like anybody else. Still go to the hospital, still go to the doctor, still have problems in my family, still have financial problems, still have problems with arthritis, still don't get this, still don't get that, still don't always get everything. Why? Because the Lord said, you're not removed from that. Here's the difference. Two things. Number one, when those bad things happen to you, you have an advocate with the Father and you can talk to Him about it. That's a blessing. They don't have anybody to pray to. They can call old God all they want to, or old Mary, or old Joseph, or whoever their saint happens to be. They can do whatever they want. They can do witchcraft or voodoo. It doesn't make any difference. They can sell their soul to the devil, which is what happened down in Haiti. The entire government sold over, made like a 21-year pact, and they're due up again for it. And people wonder why there's stuff going on. And then isn't Haiti where they just captured a bunch of missionaries? That's a demonic country. Their government edict was that we're selling ourselves to the devil, and now we're going to send out a voting thing. Hey, folks, y'all want to up to the devil again? That's going on nationally. You can look it up. You can check that. Here's the point that you got to recognize. You have to recognize that you're not removed from suffering. As a matter of fact, one, you can get prayer through and ask God to help you so that you can minister 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to other individuals. But the second thing is God says, and when you do that, the way I'd have you to do it. The suffering that everybody else gets, you get a reward for it. It's not just gold, silver, and precious stones. It's the right to rule and reign. He said, you're heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer. I'm an heir. What is he going to do? He's going to rule and reign in the millennium. So the judgment seat of Christ is not just did I go to church, that I read my Bible, that I pray, that I tithe, that I witness, that I knock on doors, that I have a good testimony. It's do I suffer correctly? Do I recognize that when individuals talk about me, I know they told you Timothy, come to Peter first, if you would please, and then I'll back up to 2 Timothy, that I have to recognize, and so that I don't get my hopes up the wrong way, that when these things happen to me, the world may mean it for evil, but God means it for good. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And again, I know most of you have seen the passages before, but you can't teach the judgment seat of Christ as if you're running this race, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and fighting not as one that beateth the air, but you're making them count, and then you make it all about works. Because, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody has the same kind of talent. Not everybody has the same kind of ability. 1 Corinthians 12 said God puts people in the body the way it pleases Him. Right? If the hand says, if I were the eye, if the eye said, if I were the ear, and so on and so forth, then where were the hearing, and where were the seeing, and where were the touching, and so on and so forth. God's the one that puts people in the body. You don't pick to put people in the body. God puts them in the body. Amen. And then God calls you to be in the body. If you're a foot, you're going to get stepped on more often. But guess what? You're also going to be able to carry the rest of the body places that it ought to go. So with that blessing comes the chance that your feet are going to get more dirty than your hands are, because we don't walk on our hands. But you know what? I'm glad for my feet. Amen. Even to this day right now, if somebody said, hey, just park in the handicap, I'm like, oh, I'm afraid like a bolt of lightning to hit me. I can walk. I can park way out yonder. I can walk. I ain't parking there and wind up, go get you a I can still walk. I'm not going to. Now, you do whatever you want to do. I'm not saying, don't read into that. I'm simply saying, as long as I can walk, I ain't going to take advantage, even if I could take advantage. Because I think God's looking and going, well, you lazy bum, you got a tire around your middle. I know people that park in the handicapped space, but they ride a motorcycle. But are you kind of picking up what I'm putting down, that just because you're saved, it doesn't mean you're not going to be sick?
The hard thing is, it doesn't mean you're always going to get well. The sad thing is it doesn't mean everybody in your family is covered with a blanket and that they're always going to come out on the good side of things. And if you understand that principle, then you begin to recognize there's somebody bigger behind this thing than we are. And when you begin to grab a hold of that, it's like, okay, wait a minute. The Lord knows what's going on here. And I have to learn to understand that He's picked me for whatever lesson I need to learn during this time period. And sometimes it's not because you've done wrong. Now, look, ladies and gentlemen, there's plenty of cases for individuals that God pulls you out and puts you in the spanking machine. Could I just caution you? Be careful when somebody is going through it that you don't immediately say, oh, I know why they're getting a whooping. Because then the Lord might let you get a whooping and then have other people go, oh, I know why you're getting a whooping. You don't know why they're going through it. You know what the best thing to do for them is? Pray for them. Don't say, God, pour it on them. Boy, they sure do need it. I've had you pray for people in our family before. I'm not fool enough to say, now, Lord, you know, if I was you, this is what I would do to them. I concede that to a higher authority. You say, why? He knows more about them than I do. So you say, what do I do? Lord, you know what's best. I just prepare myself that if it's not going to go the way I think it ought to go, that I, Lord, help me to accept whatever it is you choose to do. Right? Let me show you this in 1 Peter. This is a great lesson for you here to see. I think that you'll understand. Because as a Christian, you got to get used to, accustomed to being falsely accused. You heard it three times, three different ways, but relatively the same vein running through all three things on Sunday. You know what they said? Basically, you can't do right and get away with it, so get used to it. You know what they said to you basically? If you're going to try to serve the Lord, somebody, no matter how good it is your intentions are, somebody's going to look at you and go, why are you doing it like that? Well, if I was you, I wouldn't do it that way. No, you probably wouldn't do anything. You're too busy running your mouth. Right? That's what you want to think. But you get involved and it's like, I want to get this done. And then lo and behold, somebody's there and they're just like standing on your foot. And you're like, Lord, I want to serve you. And He's like, you are. Lord, I'm not doing anything wrong. I know. Isn't it great? Want to be like Jesus? What would Jesus do? When reviled, He reviled not again. That's not human nature. Human nature is not if you get hit on the right side, turn the left. That ain't human nature. Human nature is you hit me on the right side. If you hit me with your hand, I'm going to hit you with a hammer. If you got a hammer, I'm going to get a knife. And if you got a knife, I'm getting a gun. Right? We're going to always one-up it. That's called a use of force matrix, right? I mean, you get to go one level above whatever you're doing. Some of you employ that sometimes in your family when you're having an argument. How many tiles are in that ceiling up there? Now let me show you the Christian way. And let me let this sink in enough for you to understand this is the Christian life. I had a great opportunity to talk to a preacher this past weekend, and we were talking about some things and some accusations and some things that were said and so on and so forth. And he asked me about my dad. And I said, you know, the strange thing coming up was my dad pastored some very large churches and that kind of thing. And I know for a fact, because I pastor a small church, that there's always an undercurrent or somebody saying something or whatever. We have very few of that issue here. But occasionally there's just stuff that happens. And I said, I know it had to be a lot of it. I mean, some really silly things. I said, but I never remember him saying much about it. As I got older, I recognized that the stuff was going on. He just never said anything about it. He just accepted that's part of what went with the job. And he never got bitter about it. And he never got upset about it. And he goes, I wonder how you get there. And I said, I don't know. I think that's probably the part of Christ that I struggle with the most. Is that you just have to take it and shut up. And you have to let them go away sometimes and believe they won. And in their mind, they think they're right and you're an idiot. And you just have to basically agree, you're right, I'm an idiot. When you want to revile again, right? Now let me give you a passage to build it on, and I'm going to ask you to do something in preparation for the meeting we got here 2 weeks from today. on a Wednesday night, this place will be packed. On a Wednesday night. Next Sunday, it will be packed because people are coming for the meeting. And so many of you are be giving up your seat. You'll be giving up your parking place. You'll be working instead of being in for the meetings and things like that so that other people can have. Let me show you what to expect so that when it happens, you'll be like, yeah, this is great. I'm getting an opportunity to do what the Lord called me to do. Now watch, this is what made the old preacher so good at what he did. What the old preacher was really good at is that people were constantly dogging him about any number of a bajillion things. But you know what made him great? He didn't even respond. He would respond to people that were messing with the book. But if they were messing with him, rarely ever did you hear him respond. Except maybe in joking or saying, you know, if I spit on him, I'll drown the whole bunch. Or I wouldn't even take a baby aspirin. Doesn't mean he's past feeling. He just understood a precept that if I'm in a principle, that if I'm going to do what's pleasing to the Lord, I'm not going to do it and get away with it. You have to get accustomed to that. You say, what? That's the Christian life. You don't get equal pay for equal hours until you get to the judgment seat. You can't go to the EEOC and file a complaint. You can't go to Fair Labor and Wages Board. You're not being paid here. You'll be paid there. Amen. The idea that there's compensatory things that happen to you down here is not according to the Bible. The Lord said, I see it, but you don't want your reward now. Wait till I give it to you up here. It'll last you forever. Amen. Now watch. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you ever going to get to it? I am, and I told you I'm not going to be long tonight. Stop laughing at me. You hurt my feelings. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 17, the Bible says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That's pretty rough, isn't it? You know what he says? That's not just slavery as a Bible doctrine, preacher, but the concept would be if you work for somebody and that person is froward, he's pushy, he's arrogant, and he's obnoxious, you know what he said? He said, be kind to them also, even if they're not treating you right. That ain't easy, is it? Look in verse 19. For this is thankworthy. Let's see where the thanks is coming from. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when he is buffeted for your fault? You did something wrong, like the question was in Bible study. You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with who? Mankind? No. With the brethren? No. It's acceptable with who? Now watch the example. For even hereunto were you called. What? God called you to do what? Suffer wrongfully. Don't expect to be treated rightfully. Expect that when you do right, somebody somewhere is going to think you're doing wrong. And they're going to talk about you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to put out a Facebook post about you. They're going to have innuendos. They're going to call their friends. They're going to call the people. Well, I'm not really saying, but I don't know what's wrong with her. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know why the preacher this, and I don't know why that. I don't know why Brother Sam said this, Brother Woodard said that, Brother Broussard said this, Brother Brad said this, and Brother Larry said that. I don't understand what I said. You don't need to even respond to that. Except to go, hey, I gotta go. Amen. You say, why? The Bible doesn't say stop the individual from saying it. He said, if you put away the ear, stop listening to it, they quit talking. Amen. It's a good thing when you're suffering wrongfully for doing right. Doesn't that supercharge your batteries? That was where I was going to stop tonight. It's like, See, you try to make a worldly concept and try to put a worldly position on it and say, oh, well, I worked this many hours, I deserve this much pay. Well, I was nice to this many people, they should be nice to me. Who wasn't the Lord nice to? And they hung him on a cross. How about the Apostle Paul? They cut off his head.
Every one of the apostles, they wind up with the exception of Judas who took his own life, but every one of the other apostles, it looks like they all die a martyr's death. You say, why? They're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Suffering wrongfully for doing right. What a great concept. Come on, man, lay it on me. I want to get... I'm doing right, man. Make fun of me. Talk about me. Laugh about me. You get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's like, let's pull up the record. I see here they're talking about this and this. Did you do what I told you to do? You imagine how they talked about Elijah? And what all he did, and during that time period, and the Lord said, you did what I asked you to do. How about Isaiah, when he told him to slit the hind end of his coat out there, and his hind end was out, and the Lord told him to do it. People laughed at him, mocked, made fun, belittled him. Doesn't the Bible said, and sitting down they watched him there, and them wagging their heads in Matthew 27. Don't they say all through that passage there, don't they say that they laughed, and they mocked, and they made fun of him? Was he doing right? He was on Calvary's cross. Where was the wrong? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You and I both know he's dying for our sins, nothing he did wrong. You know what they're doing? The religious hierarchy, the people coming by, they're laughing, mocking, belittling, and making fun. If you're really him, come down from the cross. If you're really him, call back Elijah. If you're really him, do a miracle. You know, get yourself off the cross. Come down, come down, come down. You know what the Bible said? He doesn't say anything. I about came down right there. You know what the Bible said? He doesn't say anything. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense. Nobody stood up for Jesus on the cross. Not a single individual stood up and said, hey, y'all stop lying. Nobody stood up for Jesus when he was in the praetorium getting his back ripped off. Nobody stood up for him when he was in there in front of Caiaphas being tried and in front of Pilate being tried. Nobody stood up for him at all. And he stood there and wrongfully took wrong for doing right. And then he said, by the way, I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. Now, if I was the devil, I'm not. My wife may think that on occasion that I act that way, but I'm not the devil. But if I was the devil, you know what I would use? You know what card I would play? I would get and say, you created these people. And I know you haven't sinned. And I know you didn't bow to me and worship me and didn't take those temptations in the wilderness. And I know that you're the Son of God. And you know what's strange to me? Not a single one of those 11, not a single one of above 500 that'll see you later on, none of them are standing up for you now. Boy, some ministry you got. You're dying for the sins of the world and they despise you. They won't even open. Your own mama's not saying nothing. They're scared to death to open their mouth because they think they're going to be executed. And he's right in his face while he's dying. You say, why? Well, you know what he said? You say, why? 1 Peter chapter number 2. He said, hey, you know what? It's pleasing to God when I suffer wrongfully for doing right. Would that help you maybe if you were to apply that tonight? Would that maybe help you with a little bit of your bitterness? Amen. See, there's an injustice to being falsely accused. There's a sense inside you of this isn't right. They're accusing me of something I didn't do. They're thinking for me. They're thinking that I said this and I meant this and I didn't. And now they're accusing me because they're mad at me. And the Lord's like, hey, you know what? I appreciate you preaching. And yeah, there's people that are out there that are going to pick you to pieces. Sure they are. And 200 people are going to go, man, that was great. And one person's going to come up and be the hemorrhoid of the whole crowd and go, hey, you misquoted this verse. Hey, you said the wrong illustration. Hey, you didn't give a reference. Hey, you did this. Hey, you did that. And then the focus is you're immediately like, hey, you know what all I just went through to do this? But the Lord's like, why don't you just be quiet and go, thank you. Appreciate it. Appreciate the input. Thank you. Appreciate that. But there's an injustice to being, you're going, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. The temptation is to defend oneself. Is that correct? Is that a fair statement? Help me, I'm almost done. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The hard part is to overcome the natural response of the flesh and go, wait a minute. I know I did what God wanted me to do. Never claimed to be perfect. Why am I taking this so offensively and why am I so defensive? That's the bigger question. What's wrong with me that I am so offended by trying to do right? And somebody finding wrong with it. What is there about me that feels such an injustice that I now got my hind end on my shoulders and my got poochy lip and I'm mad at everybody around me because I'm trying to do right. And they won't jump on the train. All they're doing is trying to knock the caboose off the track. And the Lord's like, see, the problem's not them. The problem's you. That's part of what comes with serving me. The Lord says, listen, if they hate the master, they're going to hate you. Amen. As a matter of fact, one of the questions that he asks the apostles is, I need to ask you a question. I have enemies. You don't. What's wrong with this picture? Folks, if you could grab what I'm trying to get across to you, you would understand how many people come to church looking to be offended. And when they get offended, they find their excuse to get out the door because they don't understand the principle I'm trying to show you, that you cannot do right and not expect to be made fun of and suffer wrongfully for doing righteously. Amen. You go to school and you don't look like everybody else. Trust me, they are going to make fun of you. You don't drink like they do. You don't smoke like they do. You don't listen to what they listen to. You don't go to the places they go. And you're Mr. or Miss Goody Two-Shoes and that kind of thing. If you're in business and you don't participate in the foolishness of the world in order to make a deal and it's all about making it rain and so on and so forth, you know what they're going to do? They're going to revile you. You say, why? Because you're doing right. That's right. Your response to it. The Lord said, hey, if you did wrong and you get the tar knocked out of you, don't come looking to me for sympathy. You commit a crime, you get hooked up, go to prison, don't be coming looking for me sympathy. I'll go with you, but don't be coming looking to me. You do right and suffer wrongfully, come talk to me about you because you know what? Me and you're on the same page. You know what I could do if I could get you to apply that passage right there? I could relieve some of you a lot of bitterness you have right now. Because some of you right now have individuals that are under your skin. But instead of you looking at yourself to find out why it is that you're doing that, first answer this question. Have you done something wrong? Absolutely not. What about that attitude? What about the feeling that you should be rewarded for doing right? What about that? But let's just say for the sake of argument, have you done anything wrong? No. My motive was pure as a driven snow. Okay. And why are you so upset when somebody does it? Several years ago, I was preaching at a place and the old preacher was there. I'll come to 2 Timothy in a second. I think I can do it on top of my head. But I was there and I got finished with a particular message and I got done and a guy came up to me in front of a whole bunch of other people and he embarrassed me. I mean, he really did. He embarrassed me because I misquoted a scripture. And you know, you've been over there. There's a lot of pressure on you and you're thinking, and you know, I don't even know. Sometimes you could even say Jesus wept over there because there's so much pressure. And here's the old preacher there and this place is packed full of people. And I misquoted a verse and I said, you know, there's rejoicing. The angels rejoice when a sinner repents. That's what I said. And so, as soon as it's over, he's got his Bible and he's got the verse. He said, it doesn't say that the angels rejoice. I said, okay. He said, it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I said, well, I would imagine if the people around the angels are rejoicing, then probably the angels are rejoicing. You know, I tried to like make a light out. Oh, no, he would not let me off the mat.
until I, you know, quoted the verdict. It's almost like the guy that called me that time and said, "You believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?" You know, and I said, "Yeah, I believe he came in the flesh." "Oh my God, you got a demon! You're a devil! You didn't say he's come in the flesh." And there before the Eunice, I said, "What? The word 'come' there has a past tense in German Luther." He's, "Oh no, you're a devil!" So I went on the list of all the people devil possessed because of the way I quoted the verse, which was okay with me. I didn't just like okay, but so the guy wouldn't let me. I said, "Okay, I see." I said, "You're right." Well, I tucked my tail between my legs. I went over we were eating at the preacher's house, and I went over there. I'm sitting in his office. He said, "What's ailing you?" I said, "Well, you know," he said, "What?" And I told him what happened. He just looked at me for a minute. He didn't give me the kerosene rag speech. He said, "Let me ask you a question. Is this guy?" And he described him, and I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, first of all, the guy's not even a preacher." He said, "Second of all, I am a preacher." And he said, "You preached a great message. It was good as a help to my people. And I appreciate it." And he said, "And it looked like from the way things happened, people thought it was a real blessing." He said, "Why would you let one person who said something that doesn't make any sense whatsoever steal your joy?" He said, "Do you really think every time you preach, everybody likes it?" And I'm kind of like, "You mean they don't?" He said, "Are you ready to eat now?" I never forgot that. You know what he said? "You did right. But all that individual heard was you misquoted something." He said, "He's got a problem. He thinks he should be where you were." He said, "What you don't recognize is he's pointing that out to you, but he's pointing at me for having you in here because you misquoted the King James." He said, "That wasn't aimed at you. That was aimed at me." I said, "Well, I never thought about it that way." He said, I reckon you wouldn't." See, I made it about me. Now, I know you've never done that before. But I made it about me. I didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, I paraphrased. I do that all the time. But what was bad was my reaction to it. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. But that night, before I could go back up there, I had to go to the altar. You say, why? Because it happened publicly. I felt like I needed to publicly go to the altar. I didn't tell everybody what was going on. And that guy was probably sitting there, and it's probably why the Lord had me do it. And he's like, "Thank God he's getting right now." Don't think that didn't go through my mind. I'm at a meeting up in Ohio one day, and this guy's preaching, and I don't really remember what he's preaching until he got on this stuff about sudsuckers and people that drink, and he's on all this other stuff, and the Lord said, "Hey, I need to talk to you. Come on down to the altar." And I'm like, now I know what you do. You'd be like, "Oh yeah, Johnny on the spot. I'm gone. Yes, sir. Hallelujah." Right? And my first thought was, I'm looking around the crowd, and I have eyes in the back of my head, and I'm like, these people are going to think I'm a drunk. He's preaching on drinking. And the Lord said, "Hey, did you hear me? Let's go. Come on down there." I'm like, "Lord, I don't got no drinking problem. What makes you think I want to talk to you about drinking?" "Lord, what would the people say? What do you care? I need to talk to you. I don't care what he's preaching on right now. I need to see you. But Lord, what would the..." See? But I was worried about being reviled. "Brother Peacock, I saw you. Now, I run an Alcoholics Anonymous program. If you need help, let me know. You know, I got my chip. Been right where you are, brother." I hate using myself as an illustration, but I can't accuse you of doing it. I just know me. And I know at times that I have preached, and one thing that I can say even from years ago, that even when I was a lot harder and a lot more coarse and a lot less studied and refined, or whatever you want to call whatever this is now, I'm a little bit rougher then than I am now. I know that in my heart I wasn't doing anything intentionally to hurt anybody, but I hurt some people. And I have to recognize that those people got hurt, and I was trying to do right. But the issue was not whether or not I heard them. The issue was, how did I take it when it was brought to my attention? "Well, I'm trying to do right. Nobody said I was perfect, you know." Okay. think maybe you could consider a couple of things? Ladies and gentlemen, preachers are not beyond correction. If anything, you might be surprised. We get it rougher than you do, because the Lord expects a little bit more. And you do too. And that's okay. But what the preachers have to learn and what you as Christians have to learn is that when you do wrong, the Lord puts that in your King James Bible to say, when you do wrong and you get the tar knocked out of you, don't be coming crying. I told you, you reap what you sow. I told you so, the flesh will reap corruption. Don't be coming to me and whining about being unfairly treated. Call CLA. No, you did wrong. Take your lumps. But when you do right and some individual accuses you falsely, the issue is not them. The issue is you. And what you learn about yourself pretty quickly is how self-righteous you are. Because there is nothing worse than being falsely accused and not being allowed to defend yourself. Am I? Where would you come up with a subject like that? It's about the judgment seat. It's the motive. It's, Lord, I did this, and then the next thing you know, I did right, and they're wrongfully accusing me. The Lord's like, well, were you doing it so they would praise you or I would praise you? Oh, oops. If you were doing it for me to praise you, picture Mary walks in, they disdained her. That's the equivalent of they hated her. She stole the show. She's in the spotlight. She comes down, shatters the alabaster box, and they're like, what waste? And the Lord responds by letter alone, but the thing that is salient in the passage is that Mary never opens her mouth. She suffered wrongfully for doing right. And the Lord said, let this be a memorial. It ain't just she did what she could, but when she did what she could and got ridiculed for it, she didn't open her mouth, she kept her eyes on me. And the Lord said, let that thing be preached everywhere the gospel's preached. Man, that's important doctrine right there. You know what Paul learned? Paul said, I glory in tribulation. Paul said, man, when they're talking about me, and I know I did right, I know I'm in the right. But I don't get to get that resolved until later on. I'm almost done. Get up there to heaven. Now, I don't know about you. One time I'm the devil, like I said earlier. This is how I'd tempt him if I was the Lord. And I had all the power in my fingernail to wipe out my creation. Right? Have them turn on me the way we turned on him. And I was the Lord. I'd smoke them all. And start all over. I don't know that I'd make them with a free will. Give them all I give them and all they do is complain. Even your body in a crippled state, even your body that has been through or racked with pain or difficulty, your body still operates better and more formidable than a computer does. Your body in the way that it breathes, the way it sees, the things it can experience through hearing and through tasting and through touching and being able to go, you are an anomaly in and of itself, and yet we complain. And the Lord's like, what did I do wrong? Lord, you made it where it wears out. Well, if I didn't, you would never want to come home. Amen. You just keep thinking everything's going to get better. So you know what lost people do? They're always trying to figure out a way to stay younger, stay younger, stay younger, stay younger. Give me some adrenochrome. Give me some of this. Give me that. Give me some kind of blood transfusion. Give me all this, that, and the other. Give me Botox. Give me plastic surgery. Give me, make me look younger. Give me a special diet. Help me to live longer. You can't tell when you're going to suck your last breath. That's in His hands. But there is something you can control. When reviled for doing right, how you handle that
equates to big money at the judgment seat. I did right, I'm suffering wrongfully. The Lord said, I like that. Keep your mouth shut and join me. You know what he said? That's what I did. And he's now waited 2,000 years since Calvary. And he's yet to open his mouth. Pretty good example. How's he going to hold you accountable to that if he doesn't do it himself? Who could accuse him of doing anything wrong? But sometimes Christians do. Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't let that happen. Lord, if you really love me, I don't know why you let that happen. You know what he does? He's never done that for you. I got to use myself again. I hate this. You do something and there's repercussions or something happens. In my case, years ago, my dad was younger than I am now and the Lord took him. And I shot my mouth off. Well, yeah, well, who wouldn't? Well, wait a minute. Well, I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. I mean, he was a preacher and he was trying to do something for the Lord and he wasn't caught up in anything immoral, illegal. There wasn't money trouble. There wasn't this and that and the other. And look at all that he gave up and this and that and the other. I never heard him one time talk about all that he gave up. I heard him talking about the fact the Lord allowed him to be a preacher. I'm the one that said professional baseball and architecture and the ability to take in bigger places and then him step down from First Baptist Church and go into evangelism and go anywhere anybody wanted him to little churches of 10 or 12 after he'd been pastoring thousands. And then the Lord took him out. And I shot my mouth off. Now I know you might not have done that. I did. I didn't think it was right. I didn't think it was just. I didn't think it was fair. You say, how'd the Lord respond? He didn't get mad at me. He didn't put his thumb down on me. Hey, boy, you know who you're talking to? Don't you know all things work together for good to them, Lord God? I shot my mouth off, man. I stayed sort of swole up about that thing a while. And then one day when I'm down there in Plant City, and I'm down there and the guy's preaching, God knows what he was preaching, and the Lord had me to go down there in the middle of that sheep show and go down to an old mourner's bench down there and tell him thank you. I felt like I was betraying him. That's how I felt. I felt like I was betraying the Lord. I mean, my dad. You say, what did the Lord do? I was accusing him of doing something wrong. He was suffering wrongfully and he didn't do anything wrong. But it was wrong to me. So let me ask you a question. If it was wrong to me and God did it, which one's God? Me? I wasn't lost. I was accusing him wrongfully of doing something rightly. He knew something about the equation I didn't know. And he did what was right and best, and I accused him wrongfully. You say, what did he do? Want to have a conversation? Come on down. Here's my point. You would expect that out of a lost person. I'm a saved person. I was a preacher. Yeah, but the way I see it. No, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Which one's God? The accusations didn't stop at Calvary. If we don't stop falsely accusing him of doing something wrong when he did it right, what makes you think that it's going to stop on you and I when we do something right and suffer for it wrongfully? False accusations. People pointing fingers at you. People talking about you. People thinking they know your motive for why you did whatever you did.
You know what the Lord seems to say to me and you tonight? It's thankworthy. Now let me close with this. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're knelt down in front of God. Are you staying with me? And you're knelt down with your face in that frozen firmament. The reflection of the Son of God is beaming up at you. And the Lord says to you, by the way, thank you. I don't know what that would be like to you, but that's God telling you thank you. I know I can bring glory to God by telling Him thank you. And I know I should tell Him thank you, right? But He says it's thankworthy with who? To God. God says to you, I don't know, John Henry, come on down here. Trembling, shaking like a dog. Trembling and shaking down there like a cold man in the winter, old man in the wintertime. And God stops everything going on the judgment seat and says, before we get started, I had something I wanted to say to you. And you're thinking, oh man, go ahead, Lord, lay it on me. Thank you. Thank you. For what, sir? Remember when so-and-so happened? Oh, yes, sir, I remember that. You did right. I appreciate that. But what I appreciate more is when you were falsely accused, ridiculed for that, you didn't say anything. And He said, my book is true. I want you to know I appreciate that. That's like my Son. I'm going to say, your numbers don't go high enough in the treasury to figure out how much that must be worth, because we can read in the Pauline epistles about gold, silver, and precious stones. We can read about wood, hay, and stubble. We can read about crowns in five different places. But I'd sacrifice all of that for one thank you from the Creator of the universe. Because He said, you know the thing you did that was the most like me incarnate in the flesh was when you did right and suffered wrongfully, you let me take care of it. And you didn't quit and you didn't get bitter and you didn't give up. You didn't throw in the towel. I just want to tell you thank you. Whew. Well, preacher, you know, he didn't get much gold and silver and precious stones. Yeah, I know, but God told him thank you. God told him, thank you. God told the old Deke, thank you. God told you, thank you. How'd that be? Well, I got a crown, or I got a right to rule and reign, and I got this and all that kind of stuff. If we suffer, oh, wait a minute, we shall also reign. Romans 8, 2 Timothy 2. Is that what he says? Why is the suffering always got to be sickness or some kind of physical pain or loss? How about if the Bible says if you suffer wrongfully for doing right, it's thankworthy? How about that suffering equating to a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? How about we put that one on the table and go, wow, you know something? I don't know of a single Christian that hadn't been falsely accused. And the Lord said, and if you suffer for that wrongfully, that's thankworthy. That thankfulness gets turned into a monetary material substance at the judgment seat. Now, how do you know why it's important to in the body of Christ? Why you? How come them people are like that? The Lord's like, well, see, what I'm doing is giving you an opportunity. When people act like jerks and you're doing right, I'm giving you a chance. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw javelin back. Just suffer wrongfully for doing right. That's a great thing. You have to sit on it now till it gets you up here. But man, when you get up here, boy, will that turn the tables. Something to think about. Those four verses right there, contextually, could you read them between now and Sunday? Just think about them. Just ponder them. Just prepare yourself. You say, why? Because the Jubilee's coming. You're going to have people packed in here like sardines driving out from northern Michigan like 28 hours to get here. 16 hours to get here. 19 hours to get here. Driving from all over the place. Flying in, all that other kind of stuff. You're going to get jostled around and somebody's going to say something about something you did or something you said. And if you know you did right, you say, hey, sorry about that. Move on. It's like, no, I'm going to grind it. Okay. And the Lord's up there.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I sure appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you.
God telling you, thank you. Whew. It ain't for witnessing. It's not for tithing. It's for doing right and suffering wrong for right.
Thank you.
That's real Christianity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for their interest in being here. Pray you'll bless the word, the things that were said. Prepare our hearts, get us ready, not just for Sunday, but for the things to come in the next couple weeks. Watch over us, protect us, put a bubble around us, Lord. Help us to get all the things done that need to get done around here. Protect us from ourselves and help us to be like you, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.